to Psalm 133 says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." Now, with Psalm 133 before us, excuse me, as I mentioned, this will be the last in our series of experiencing the Psalms. We've been dipping in to the Psalms, and I hope that it's whet all our appetites that the Psalms are rather wonderful. When I was a young Christian, somebody said to me, don't neglect the Psalms, read the Psalms, because every experience that you will ever go through, it's there. And through the working of the Holy Spirit, the author of the Psalms, as the author of all the Bible, of course, we have Christian people before the time of the Lord Jesus, of course, but believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in every conceivable situation, crying out to God in various ways and rejoicing and praising God. And so it is that we have all the experiences that we go through dealt with in the Psalms. And that was good advice that I had as a young Christian. So we've arrived at Psalm 133, the shortest psalm, and we've arrived at this psalm, which is one of the Song of Ascents. Now, the Song of Ascents from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, these are psalms which were written for pilgrims, for those who were going to worship, for those who were going up to Zion to worship. And they sang these songs. Now, if I'd have had time, I'd have had a word with Liz about this, because I'm absolutely sure that there are all sorts of songs in our folk heritage that really are designed for journeys. In fact, on our holiday last week, I'm not sure whether the people appreciated it, but they had a boat ride in York, and we had other things to do, so I was able to sing to them as they went, "Haul away, you rolling king, haul away, heave away, haul away and hear me sing, we're bound for South Australia." Real hauling song for those who were going to Australia, and they would sing. And people have always done this in ordinary situations. People sing as they journey, and the Lord's people have their own songs to sing. And we are very thankful for the Psalms, our hymn book, really, our scriptural inspired hymn book. And so here we have a psalm which is part of a song of ascents, or a song of degrees. And it's a song about unity, and it's a song towards the end, it's next to the last, where really the Lord's people perhaps have already worshipped and now are rejoicing before they go home. And so we have this psalm for us, which we pray that the Lord would bless to us this evening. So three things. We've got three verses in Psalm 133, and we'll look at those verses in turn. And the first verse, I want to say four things about that. Just before I begin, by the way, Michael's given us two excellent book reviews. And we're blessed having our bookshop and our library, and pray again that the Lord would bless that work and that it might be greatly used. But I want to mention, just before I start this evening, actually, just to recommend you to a website, those of you who are online, and to the Bible Hub, because we're very blessed in going on to the Bible Hub. You have there Matthew Henry, Matthew Poole, all the heavyweights, and you have the Treasury of David, which is Spurgeon's commentary on the Psalms. And I mention it this evening because a few things that I will say, I'm going to pick straight out of Spurgeon. And if you've never read any Charles Haddon Spurgeon, please do. It's just sensational. It's very warm. It's not heavy in any way. And he's just got this spiritual depth about him and an insight. And I would recommend a third item this evening, and that's The Treasury of David. We have them downstairs in the library, by the way. We don't have them all. And I need to return some, by the way, from now I've finished my series on Psalms. So I must remember that. So we've got some of The Treasury of David. But if you are online, the Bible Hub, and it's all there. It's just amazing, isn't it? You have a library bigger than any of the great preachers, all there for you. And so I do mention that at the start because I will be picking things out from what Spurgeon says about Psalm 133. So, first verse. Unity is always a top priority. We value unity. We thank God. We often mention it. That the Lord has greatly blessed us. We don't take it for granted because we know Satan would attack the unity of any church. And so it's very precious to us. And we do thank God for a wonderful unity over a number of years. But it's never to be taken for granted. As we saw last morning, and this sermon will fit in with what we've said this morning. It's the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who gives unity. It's our responsibility to maintain that unity. And so here is a psalm about the Lord's people together on this journey, worshipping God and rejoicing in unity. And we have in the first verse how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. As we saw this morning, we are a body, we are a family, we have been adopted into this family. And for families to live together in unity is a real blessing. We know the absolute heartache it is when families don't live together in unity. And we recognize that the Lord has brought us together in families. And we recognize that it's a shocking thing, it's an awful thing, if there is disunity. I know a person who has a problem health-wise. I can't remember the medical name for what he's got, but what it is basically is that the immune system attacks his own body. Ooh, that's a bad thing, isn't it? The immune system that we have, which protects us against all the germs and all the sort of things that we meet every day, then it actually attacks different parts of his body, so he can have heart trouble, lung trouble, and so on. It turns on him, and that's an awful thing. And when you see that kind of thing, you recognize how essential the unity within the body is. So we value that unity. That's the first thing. The second thing is, in John chapter 17, we have Jesus in his high priestly prayer in verse 20 and 21, praying for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Very helpful verses, prayed by the Lord Jesus Christ, showing something of the Lord's passion for unity. If it's the Lord's desire, then it's our desire. Sometimes these verses and this chapter has been picked up by the ecumenical movement, who want to unite everything religious. That's not what the Lord is praying for. The Lord is praying for those who believe in him. They are believers through the message, through the gospel message. And so he's praying for everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ to be one, to the extent of how he and his Father are one. So the unity of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the absolute unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then the Lord desires that unity, that quality of unity in his people. It will, of course, be perfectly and absolutely achieved in glory, but the whole point of our journey is to come into all the blessings that the Lord has provided for us. So Jesus' prayer and desire is for that oneness, and we thank God for a measure of that. We're not complacent, and we want to be deeper in our understanding, in our experience of our unity. The next verse I want to turn to is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We were here this morning, but I want to turn back to it because we recognize here the unity is expressed that we were baptized into one body. So the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. We were all baptized with one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one spirit to drink. And then, as we saw this morning, Paul goes on there to speak about the body and the different parts and so on. But the simple point I want to make this evening is that we recognize our unity is that the moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are baptized with the Spirit into the body. It's not something we are looking for, isn't this unity, this body unity. God has given us, given that to us the moment that we believe. And then Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, because thinking about unity as a top priority, we recognize that God's design is for all of us to be together, united in heaven. And we have that great passage in Revelation 7. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This great scene in heaven, which tells us that all peoples are there, a massive multitude of people. We know that the Lord said that the way is narrow, there are few that find it, and there is a broad path and a narrow path. But nevertheless, in our recognition that our experience through this life is that there may not be many believers, in heaven we are presented with a great multitude of all peoples. And you see how there are people from every nation. That is a promise that the Lord has given to us, that before he returns, then there will be people from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language who have heard the gospel, and those who have been brought in, because that is his great design for heaven, that after creating the earth and the diversity of different peoples who look a bit different and who have different characteristics and different cultures and of different lifestyles, then all those people in the new heavens and the new earth will dwell together in complete unity. And so this is very much in our prayer. It's very much in a prayer, in our prayer as regarding the here and now. This is one of the reasons we pray so much for the different communities round and about us in Keighley and Bradford. This is why we spend time and care in reaching out to the Pakistani community, especially the Muslim community in our midst, because we are conscious that there will be people from all nations. And so for Christians, there is no place for any racism whatsoever, because the Lord has not put his mark and said, well, these people should have a preference over anybody else, because in heaven everybody will be there who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are at an advantage, can I put it like that, when we come to the Lord and say, please, Lord, deal with any racism, deal with anything in our hearts that in any way puts us against a people for whatever reason. And that's the reason we're ahead, as it were, because we've been transformed through the renewing of our mind, and we understand that there is every nation in heaven. So it is good and pleasant pleasant. It's good in the sense that we have a preference for one another. It's a delightful thing if the Lord, the Holy Spirit, grants to us a true desire for each other. And we are blessed if we're in one mind. This is what we're about with the Church of Jesus Christ. Our great task is to worship him, exalt his song, make his name known. There is a oneness in our purpose and in our mind, and a oneness in our work. And we have tea and coffee after every meeting when we meet together, and there's good reasons for having that, but we're never to think of that as our expression of fellowship. Because an expression of fellowship is when we work together for the things of God, when we work for the gospel, when we work side by side, when we give Michael a hand fixing the roof, when we do things like that, then there's that fellowship and there's that unity. And this is often the case during weeks of mission and so on. And I don't want us to get into the habit of thinking of just particular weeks of mission. It's a continuing thing. Day by day, we look for opportunity to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. But during times when we come together for a purpose, whatever that purpose is to do with the extolling of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is always a building of fellowship, a building of togetherness. And so it's very important to do things for the Lord together. Second verse. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. I love the Bible pictures. And this is the picture of the priestly anointing of Aaron, using these commands that the Lord gave to his people in poetry to express something greater. And it's a reference to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus 30 verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, take the following fine spices. And then he mentions a number of spices, liquid myrrh, fragrant cinnamon, fragrant cane, a hint of olive oil. I've read too many recipes, haven't I? A hint of olive oil. That's shocking. A hint of olive oil. So you've got this concoction, is that the right word? You've got this beautiful, fragrant blend. And he says, make these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. It will be the sacred anointing, And then a little further on in Exodus 30, verse 30, anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. Say to the Israelites, this is to be my sacred anointing oil for the generations to come. Do not pour it on men's bodies. Do not make any oil with the same formula. It is sacred. And you are to consider it as sacred. So this is special stuff that we're talking about. And this is sacred, holy, set apart, consecrated. And we have this visual message of the anointing of this beautifully formulated oil onto the priest, because it qualifies him as the priest. And the Lord is simply making the point that there is something special about this. I want you to notice how special it is. It hasn't got to be used, this formula, for ordinary uses. By all means, use oils, but not this formula, because this is to be sacred, and it's to show that Aaron as a priest is set apart. And so he is to be anointed, and when Aaron is anointed, then that marks him out as one who is qualified to be the priest. And there is this sacredness now applied to all the people of God. And this is how we understand it, that we recognize that there is something more than commonplace to the meeting of the Lord's people together. We meet in the name of the Lord Jesus. He is here, and we recognize that his Spirit comes upon us. And we recognize that there is great blessing there. And he has made us, all of us, priests to God. That's a massive thing. That to be a priest in the Old Testament was quite something. And into the New Testament, he has made men, women, boys, girls who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, priests. And that simply means that we can come to the Lord on behalf of others and pray for them. And the Lord has given us that position, which is a glorious position. And of course, this speaks, you can't read this without thinking of the special oil. And oil very often is the picture taken for the Holy Spirit in the scripture. And we have the Holy Spirit given in his fullness at Pentecost. And the moment anyone believes in the Lord Jesus, we've seen already that we are baptized with the Spirit into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, God within us. The fruit of the Spirit is to be seen in Christians, developing and increasing as the years go by, the love, the joy, the peace, all the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who is our fuel to be light in this world. And without the Holy Spirit, we cannot do what God asks. When he says, love your enemy, pray for your enemy, those who despise you, that's completely beyond us. We need God's help. If we have the Holy Spirit, then he enables, and this is why we've got chapters like Hebrews 11, where people, through faith, do amazing things. And we recognize when the Lord grants the Holy Spirit, then he is transforming a person, making a person new. And that is an ongoing process until we are perfected in glory. So we have this requirement to be filled with the Spirit. And when the Lord commands that in Ephesians, then it is a continuous command. Continue being filled with the Spirit. And we're to ask for the Spirit daily so that we are enabled to walk this Christian life. And it is a wonderful thing that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit himself. And you see in verse 2 here, you've got copious amounts of oil. And so it wasn't a case of just squeezing out a little bit of oil and, oh, that'll do. Don't like the feel of that on my head. It's not like that at all. There's loads of it. It's all on Aaron's head, and then it runs down his beard and onto the collar of his robe. That means there's a lot of oil there, and it gives this lovely picture that we are not to think in a meanly, poor way of the blessings that God has for us. And when we ask for the Holy Spirit, to ask with a boldness and a confidence, please, Lord, to be like the Lord Jesus, to have joy in the most difficult circumstances, to be able to persevere in the most arduous situations, that you might fill us with your Spirit. That's the picture here of Aaron and his beard, where you have these blessings running down. And Spurgeon has this lovely picture that he paints, where you have the Lord pouring out his blessings upon to those people who believe, upon his saints. And then this spreads, like it did here with Aaron, onto other saints, and then even onto those who do not believe. And to have the Lord's people in any town, in any place, in any situation, the world will never know this, is a great blessing to them. A great blessing. To have the Lord's people about praying and doing good and showing the Lord Jesus Christ to those round about. So we have this lovely, you know, smell this, can't you? The beautiful fragrance that is pleasing to God. And he asks us to give our sacrifices of praise to him. Then the last verse, it is as if the dew of Hermon, which was in the north, the far north, the biggest of the mountains, the dew of Hermon falling on Mount Zion, smaller. And Zion is that lovely word used in Scripture, originally simply a hill in Jerusalem,
But the hill where the temple was built, this as a psalm of David before the temple, but nevertheless the imagery is still there of the Lord's people going to Zion to worship. And then of course it's applied many times as well to the Lord's people into the situation of the church as well. And so we recognize this picture language. And we have here this picture of the dew of Hermon, refreshing, life-giving, falling on the Mount Zion, and it's there that the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And it speaks of the joys of worship. It speaks of the fragrance that tonight we can think in biblical language of our gathering together, our desire for Jesus, our longing to serve him, our desire to really exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. All that is like a sweet smelling savour to the Lord. It's not a for nothing thing to do. It's a glorious thing to do. And when the Lord's people meet together with the Lord Jesus in the midst, then we recognize that these things are pleasing to God. And just to acknowledge and recognize again that a person's life can be pleasing to God. Enoch pleased God. And the Lord took him straight to glory without him experiencing death. And we must ever remember that even though we are sinners, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can live a life that is pleasing to God. And so this speaks of the fragrance of worship, the refreshing that we have in worship. I can testify so many times, and I'm sure you can, the blessings of simply meeting together and the blessings of bringing our thoughts to the Lord Jesus. There's so many things that occupy our thoughts, so many things we've got to think about. And just having that time of worship, the morning and the evening sacrifice of the Old Testament and into the New Testament, where we're able to come together and to think of the Lord Jesus and to really seek him. And it's we've got to cultivate. It's not just preachers who practice preaching, you know. You've got to practice listening as well. Because people listen in different ways, don't they? And to listen is to worship. I don't like this idea where sometimes people say, let's have a time of worship. Now the sermon. Well, hang on a minute. The sermon's a time of worship as well. Because that's when we do business with God. We can sing our praises, we can pray, but then it's a constant conversation with the living God. The preacher is prompting and informing and nudging and sometimes rebuking, sometimes encouraging, and we're in this relationship with the Lord where we can do all these things. We're listening to the preacher, we're checking it out, making sure he's saying the right things, because the scripture is the authority. Sometimes he doesn't say the right things, so that's my responsibility. We're checking it out with scripture, and we're relating all the time, praying all the way through the sermon. Lord, let this one sink in, and that, oh, that's right, that's so timely for me, is that, Lord, and thank you for that. And, ooh, ouch, that hurt, Lord, please let me do better in this realm. And it's all a conversation with the Lord as the word is proclaimed. And there are real joys there, and it's where we meet with the Lord Jesus in the midst. This is where the Lord bestows his blessing. We must always expect blessing. Come to church, come to worship, expecting blessing. It's God who is the one who has invited us. And so we come with always a sense of expectancy. I sometimes wonder how often, preach to my own heart here, perhaps how sometimes we've lost blessing because there hasn't been that expectancy that the Lord will meet with us. And then of course the great blessing which is spelt out here, life forevermore. Absolutely wondrous. The very thing that was taken in the Garden of Eden, the thing that God said, do not eat of that tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day that you eat of that, the fruit of that tree, you will die. And they ate, and they died. And every person has died since, a couple of exceptions, Elijah, and Enoch. But nevertheless, it's appointed unto every person to go to judgment and to die first and then go to judgment. And that's the common way of life. But yet we have the Lord's blessing on the Lord's people. And the picture here is of the Lord's people gathered together. And the blessing is life forevermore. Eternal life. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus will never perish, but have everlasting life. And you are the possessor of everlasting life. Dear believer, believing in the Lord Jesus, you are possessed that everlasting life now, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We can think of death as a bit of a hiccup, but on the other end, this body, we're fairly happy, most of us, that the time will come when we'll lay that down for the new version, please, and we shall receive a new body, a glorious body, and life forevermore is ours now. And the completion, the fulfillment of all that the Lord has done in the gospel is before us.